Good morning. Welcome to Church at Para Vista. It's good to have you with us. I was going to say if you're online, but unfortunately that's not happening. So it's good to be with you. Now, I've been told that since we're not online, I have an hour. So, well, I haven't. I told them since we're not online, I have an hour. So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We can gather together as your people again in freedom, both freedom spiritually, but also freedom just physically in this country that we live. Lord, as we open your word this morning, would you speak to us? We're going to be challenged. I pray that we'd be encouraged. Help us to understand what it is to live by the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. In your Son's name, amen. Well, as you know, we are currently working our way through the book of Galatians. And the title of my message this morning is Living by the Spirit. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this question down. How are we as believers to use our freedom in Christ to love one another? How are we as believers to use our freedom in Christ to love one another? And to answer this question, we're looking at the end of Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 26. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see that the answer is quite simple in theory and yet quite difficult in practice. The answer to that question is that believers are to use their freedom in Christ to love one another by walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit. Walking by, being led by, living by, and keeping in step with the Spirit. And Paul explains this quite clearly by contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And what I want to do today is spend most of our time looking at the fruit of the Spirit, wrestling with what they mean, seeing what the Bible has to say about them, thinking about how they might work themselves out in our own lives. Now, we saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that those who are children of promise have been set free. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And the major theological idea throughout this book is that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. I hope that's really sunk in by now, that it's really embedded itself into your thinking, it's gotten under your skin, that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. This is how we have been set free. And it's for freedom that we have been set free. And we've been set free not to live under the curse of the law and its rules and obligations in the hope that we will earn our own righteousness and justification. Instead, we have been set free as we embrace Christ and the salvation that has been granted to us by grace. And Paul gives two commands: to stand firm in that freedom and to not submit again to a yoke of slavery. To not go back to the old way of life, trying to earn your own salvation. Now, a natural question that comes out of this then is, why have we been set free? If you look down at verse 13 of chapter 5, you'll see that we were called to freedom. But Paul warns us not to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the 11th commandment, as we learnt last week. Now, our freedom is not to be used as a get-out-of-jail-free card, not a license to do whatever we want. Now, Paul combats this idea throughout the book of Romans. After having explained the grace that grace reigns through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, Paul then asks the question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Then down in verse 7 of chapter 6, "Anyone who has died has been set free from sin." And this is part of Paul's explanation of how through baptism we are united to Christ in death and resurrection. But the key idea here is that you have been set free from sin. So don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, as a reason to go back and live however you want to live. Yes, you have been set free, but use your freedom to serve and honour God by loving your neighbour as yourself. And by loving your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling the whole law of God, as opposed to those who are trying to keep every single rule and commandment in order to earn their own salvation. We've been set free, and the purpose of our freedom is to serve one another in love. So now the question is, how do we use our freedom to love one another? That was the question that I asked earlier. Remember that the answer is that as we walk by the Spirit, and we're led by the Spirit, and we live by the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit. If you're taking notes, our first section is on the works of the flesh, and we're going to read from verses 16 to 21 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the first half of the passage that we're looking at this morning, the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And in answering that question of how we're to use our freedom to love one another, the very first thing Paul says is walk by the Spirit. Walk is a verb. If you stop walking, you're no longer walking. The word walk here indicates a continuous action or a habitual lifestyle. It's something that we constantly do, that we're in habit of doing. It implies progress, that as believers submit themselves to the Spirit's control, as we respond in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture, that we will grow in our spiritual life. And Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If that's how you're being controlled, if that's how your life is being governed, then you won't gratify or indulge or fulfill the desires of the flesh. This is the result of walking by the Spirit. Now, I don't want to make this too simplistic, but the way to live free from the power of sin, to not gratify its desires, to not feed it, to not water it, is by walking by the Spirit. I said this would be simple in theory, but difficult in practice. As we walk by the Spirit, we become attuned to how we can serve one another in love, because we're being directed by the Spirit. We're being guided by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who's at work in us, leading us to people, prompting us to see how we can serve one another, how we can support and encourage and build up one another. And this is a difficult reality, because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul says in verse 17, there's a battle that rages within us, a spiritual battle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. And when Paul talks about flesh here, he's not talking about our physical body. We're not just talking about our physical body or our physical flesh. He's talking about our humanity. It includes our physical body, but it also includes our mind, our will, and our emotions. All of these things are subject to sin. And Paul continues in verse 18 by adding on to this list: walk by the Spirit, and then if you are led by the Spirit. A believer is someone who walks by the Spirit and is led by the Spirit. Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. These are mutually exclusive things. Either you live by the power of the Holy Spirit, which results in righteous behavior and attitude, or by the law, which only produces unrighteous behavior and attitude. And Paul made the point back in verse 13 to not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And in verses 16 to 18, he's laid out the idea that the way you use your freedom is by walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, so that you don't go back to gratifying the desires of the flesh and living in a selfish way, but rather you can do what the Spirit wants you to do, serving others in love. Now, Paul gives a list of the works of the flesh in verses 19 to 21, and I don't think I need to spend a lot of time going over this. I think we understand and know what's being said. But it's important to note that the works, that the phrase, the works of the flesh are evident. that the flesh reveals itself in obvious and certain ways. It shouldn't be hard to look at an action and determine whether it comes from the flesh or from the spirit. The key thing to note with this list is the second half of verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that phrase, those who do such things, could really be translated as practice or make a practice of doing. It describes a sense of continual, habitual action. And we know as believers that we can struggle with some of these things. But as believers, we have a new nature, a new identity where the old things have passed away and they've been crucified with Christ. And we're not defined by these things. What Paul is talking about is those who make a practice of doing these things. Those whose regular habit or maybe their daily habit is to be involved in these activities. I just want to stop there for a moment. I want to make an appeal to you. There may be some of you this morning whose life is characterized by practicing these works of the flesh, by making these things a habit. And if that is you this morning, then I appeal to you, you cannot live that way and inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. And down in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the state for all of humanity. Perhaps this is the state of your life this morning. Maybe you call yourself a Christian. But if your life is characterized by a habitual practice of these works of the flesh, then I have to ask you this difficult question. Are you truly saved? If either of those options are you, then you need to know that there is only one outcome. There's only one destination. There's eternal separation from God Almighty in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing teeth. And I have to give you that warning. But I also have the privilege of telling you the good news. There is another outcome. There is a way out of the dominion of darkness. There is a way to be eternally united with God. There is a way to inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's the good news in verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the good news. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you do not know God this morning, then I implore you, do not leave this place without first being made right with him. Come and speak to me after the service. The opportunity is there to be washed, to be transformed, to be given right standing before God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God wants you to come to him, to repent of your sin, turning to him, calling on him in faith and trust, living for him by walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, so that you might serve him and others in love, all while granting you the inheritance of eternal life. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That promise and opportunity is before you today. Don't turn your back on it. There should be some amens in there, I think. That is the first half of this passage. How are we to serve one another in love, walk by the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, but are able to serve others in love? And Paul now gets into a very well-known part of the Bible. It's our second part for today, the fruit of the Spirit. And he gives us a list of behaviors and attitudes that show us what it looks like to walk and be led by the Spirit. As I said at the beginning, I want to spend time wrestling with what these mean, seeing what else the Bible has to say about them. and thinking about how they might work themselves out in our own lives. And as we work our way through these things, think about how God might want to grow you in a particular area so that you can serve others in love as you live according to the Spirit. Now, I like the way that Steve Lawson titles each of these fruits, so I've borrowed his headings for each one. There's a bit of alliteration in there, so hopefully it will help us to remember them in a slightly different way. To make it easier, I'll be putting some application in with each characteristic rather than dumping it all at the end. But as I work through these, I encourage you just to pick one that God might want you to work on. It could be overwhelming to think, oh, I've got to work on all this stuff. Just think about one, focus on one. For the fruit of the Spirit, let's read verses 22 to 26. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the fruit of the Spirit are godly attitudes that characterize the lives of those who belong to God by faith in Christ and possess the Spirit of God. It's important to know that these things aren't things that we produce in ourselves. These fruit are what the Holy Spirit produces in a believer. And that's supernaturally as we walk by the Spirit, as we read the Word of God, as we submit ourselves to obeying His instruction. We certainly seek to grow in these things, but it's the Holy Spirit who does the work in us and produces this. And these characteristics are linked with each other in various ways. And they're also characteristics that are commanded of believers. These are things that need to be evident in a believer's life, and they will be evident if they possess the Holy Spirit. Now just note for a moment the word is. Fruit of the Spirit is, not are. The word is, it's a singular verb. It denotes the idea that all nine of these characteristics will be evident in the life of a believer. It's a package deal. You don't just have two or three. Certainly some of us are more mature, have more mature fruit in some areas, and others have mature fruit in other areas. But God is the one working in us through the Holy Spirit to grow and produce all of these characteristics in our life. We'll get into it. I made a fancy slideshow. Number one, unconditional love. It's no surprise that this would be number one. It could be argued that love is the most important. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And the word here for love is the Greek word agape. This is an unconditional love. It's a love that's not based on the loveliness of the recipient. This love arises from within us being produced by the Holy Spirit in an unconditional manner. Agape love is a type of love that generates a desire within us to sacrificially give of ourselves to seek the highest good in another. This love is unconditional because it doesn't depend on the loveliness of the recipient, but on what God is doing in our heart. He gives us the desire to love the unlovely, to love people of a different persuasion and conviction. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's easy to love those like us, for the most part. The challenge is to love those unlike us and demonstrate Christ-likeness to them. Only God could produce this kind of love. It's very easy in our society and our culture, and it's also just human nature, to be selfish and me-focused. Only by the Holy Spirit can we take our eyes off of ourselves, can we weaken the grip on what we want to hang on to, and extend gifts to others to see their greatest good. To serve them in love, dying to self, being filled with the Spirit and loving others. How can you demonstrate this type of love to someone this week? How can you love someone not because of who they are or what they do, whether they deserve it or not, but because of what God is doing in your heart? Number two is undiminished joy. This is a joy that makes Christianity attractive. It's a joy that can only be found in believers. It's a joy that is increasing. It's not diminishing or fading or weakening. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is dependent on circumstances that are often favourable and leave you feeling happy. Happiness is more of an emotional roller coaster that depends on the things around you. Joy, on the other hand, rises to a higher level, to a more transcendent level. Joy is not dependent on circumstances, but on a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we are setting our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. It's dependent on the Word of God dwelling within us. It's a supernatural joy that comes when we are walking closely with Jesus and seeking His glory and honour. The greatest joy that our hearts can know is found at the centre of God's will, seeking His glory and loving others. So there's an order here. This type of joy is a byproduct of loving others. And when we have this joy, we have an excitement of heart. It's a thrill in our soul to know God. Now, I like the analogy that knowing God or knowing Christ is not like taking bad medicine that you just have to get through to get well. The greatest excitement that we can ever know comes as we plunge into the Word of God and are used by Him to reach others for Christ. This brings a deep sense of well-being on the inside. And it's a cycle that the more I love Jesus, the more joy I have. The more I serve Jesus, the more joy I have. And through this closeness to Christ, we're able to have joy through the trials that life brings. And it's that joy that makes Christianity attractive to the world. Jesus gives us this joy by the Holy Spirit. You can't just grit your teeth and be joyful. It's a byproduct of walking closely with Jesus. In John 15:11, Jesus says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." It's not just a few drops of joy, it's a fullness of joy. Do you struggle to have true joy? Is there a lack of true joy in your life? It's hard to have true joy when we put ourselves first. Our flesh pushes us to the front, wanting us to think of our own needs and our own wants above everyone else. But we need to be walking by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit so that we think of ourselves rightly. Coming to Christ involves denying yourself, but it's in denying yourself that you find greater joy. Do you see joy as a decision of behavior rather than feelings? And you can't be passive in waiting for joy. You need to be proactive in reading the Word and fellowshipping with other people who are filled with this joy, coming to church and worshiping God, the source of your joy, partaking in the Lord's table and serving God. These are choices of the will that will open you up for the joy of the Lord to come in. So don't sit back passively. Be proactive and apply yourself to this. Number three is unassailable peace. This does not mean having peaceful circumstances around us or an absence of turmoil and trouble in life. Rather, this is a peace that in the midst of difficulty and the storms of life, when the thunder is cracking and the wind is howling and the rain is bucketing down and the hail is crashing down around us, that there is a stillness and calmness of heart on the inside. As the storms rage, deep down on the inside, there's no panic button being pushed. This is a supernatural God-given peace that recognizes that He is in control and He is causing all things to work together for my good. A supernatural tranquility and stillness of heart on the inside when everything around me indicates otherwise. Yes, I will be concerned. I will feel the weight of what is happening around me. But deep down, peace is reigning in me, declaring it is well with my soul. This can only come from God. This isn't something we can manufacture. You need to be living a life that is in close fellowship with the Lord, walking humbly with Him, being in His Word. The Holy Spirit works this kind of peace in our heart. Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You know, we are given the very peace that was in the heart of Christ the night before He was crucified. He wasn't frantic. He wasn't in turmoil. There was peace in His heart. And so He says, "Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid." Are you anxious about the future or something from your past? Are there things in life leaving you with feelings of fear or depression? Now, I encourage you this morning to lift your eyes. Look to the Lamb of God who is sitting on the throne, the the one who will judge the world in righteousness and provide sweet relief for his people. Then we can sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Unwavering patience, number four. Now, this isn't an image of waiting for a package in the mail or waiting for a red light to turn green. Patience here means long-suffering under trials as you suffer personal injuries, that you persevere under extreme pressure. There's a steadfastness, a persistence, a dedication and determination in you in the midst of suffering. You don't throw in the towel. Instead, you press on, not giving up, bearing up under difficult circumstances without quitting. The flesh wants you to give up and move on to greener pastures. But the Holy Spirit is at work in your life to give you staying power, enabling you to endure difficult people, difficult circumstances, a difficult marriage or relationship, a difficult job. It's a slowness to react, and it's also a preventive from overreacting. We saw before that the flesh is prone to fits of anger, to fly off the handle. Patience gives people time to get their act together. When we think about how patient God has been with us, we realize we need to be patient with others. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God gives us this patience. It's not saying that there are times when you can't change your location or your job, but our flesh is fragile, and we can be quick to pull the plug and give up and walk away, when instead the godly thing would have been to endure and persevere, giving God time to work in our life or perhaps in another person's life. Is there a situation in your life that God might be using to grow this fruit of patience? Perhaps it's enduring a particular person, or persisting in a tough job, or persevering in a difficult relationship. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us that love is patient. We serve one another in love through our patient trust in God. Number five is uncommon kindness. This is another aspect of Christ-likeness. The more like Jesus you become, the kinder you become. And when we talk about kindness, we're talking about tenderness, softness, a sweetness. It's having tender concern for others, treating others gently. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, we have the image of a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. That's the image of dealing with one another. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, we read, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. A lot of us have some deep convictions that we're often quick to argue and defend with others. And it's so easy for us to be abrupt with people, to be short with them, or to cut them off. That's not being kind. We would be wise to learn kindness. That maybe in your passion to defend particular points, you let others have the last word. That doesn't mean you don't defend the truth, but instead it's thinking about how you say something, not just about what you say. In Isaiah 42, a prophecy regarding the Messiah, we read in verse 2, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. So he won't be domineering or overbearing. And in verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. This is someone who has suffered under various blows of life. They've been mistreated and experienced hard times. And Jesus doesn't come along and add to their fragile state of being. He deals with them in a way that mends them, doesn't break them. And this person's flame is all but extinguished. Their hope has almost gone, and it'd be easy to put it out. Instead, Jesus fans that tiny flame, and he resuscitates their spirit and renews their hope. Living by the Spirit and serving one another in love means being these kind of people, pouring encouragement into the souls of others. Is there someone in your life that God might want you to interact with and engage with to show this uncommon kindness? A kindness that is different and, dare I say, non-existent in the world. How might you show uncommon kindness to someone who is unkind to you? Number six is undeniable goodness. This is the idea of moral excellence or spiritual excellence, of being upright in heart. This is someone who has good motives, a good character and integrity. They're marked by good choices, good conduct and good words. They're known by being good and doing good towards others. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul prays that God would make the Thessalonians worthy of his calling, that their walk would match their talk, that their walk will reflect the high call of God on their life, the call out of darkness into light, that they would walk worthy of this calling. And the mark of a worthy walk is that every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith would be brought to fruition. This goodness should permeate the whole of your life. It's not zoned off to one area. If this calling is real, then goodness should encompass your whole being. Moral and spiritual excellence and righteousness will be clearly evident. Another way of saying that is that there is no hypocrisy, that you are consistent. Who you are right now on a Sunday morning is who you will be tomorrow morning and during the week in the busyness and crunch of the circumstances of the world. Is your life defined by this type of goodness? If not, then I urge you to draw near to God in close fellowship with him. Because in that fellowship, the Spirit will develop this, and he wants to develop this in your life. Number 7 is undying faithfulness. Faithfulness here means trustworthy and reliable. The idea that if something is entrusted to you, then you will be faithful to get it done, not doing half a job and leaving the other half undone. It's also the idea of loyalty and allegiance, loyalty to Christ and his word, being a faithful servant. God has not called us to be successful, but faithful. Success comes from God, and it's his to give and hold back as he pleases. And we are to be faithful to God, faithful in the assignment he has given to us according to his will. We are to carry out his work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "It is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." We need to be reliable with what has been placed into our hands. We can't be thinking about something down the road and think that when I get there and I'm responsible for that, then I'll work hard and be faithful. You need to be faithful where God has planted you right now. In the parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 16, Jesus says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much." It starts with the small things, being in the Word, praying for others, coming to church and serving God, being a faithful spouse, a faithful family member, a faithful employer or employee, being faithful in the basic. And as we grow more into the likeness of Christ, and as the Holy Spirit produces this faithfulness in us, God will increase the responsibility that's entrusted to us. Faithfulness is not something we conjure up, but the Holy Spirit produces it in us. And we are responsible to be faithful. So are you being faithful in the little things? Where has God planted you? And how can you be faithful in that place or that situation? Living by the Spirit involves being faithful. So how can you serve one another in love faithfully? Number 8 is unusual gentleness. And there's overlap here with uncommon kindness. But gentleness here means meekness and mildness. It's not saying that we don't have a backbone or convictions or that we're not strong in the grace of God. But as we carry out our Christian life and in our dealing with people, there shouldn't be an unnecessary harshness or abrasiveness. Instead, there should be a graciousness, a gentleness, a softness. We should treat others as we'd like them to treat us. We should have good manners and good social etiquette, listening and not always talking. In Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, we see that gentleness is coupled with humility. It flows out of humility. Now, people marked by gentleness are rare in this world. But there's a softness about the way they speak, the way they conduct themselves, the way they treat other people. They stand out. As you're filled with the Spirit, as you're walking by the Spirit, how are you standing out as someone who is marked by gentleness? Finally, number 9. Unyielding self-control. The Holy Spirit produces in us self-control. And obviously the opposite is that we are out of control, that the flesh is controlling us and dominating us. Being self-controlled is to be Spirit-controlled as we're filled with the Spirit. The idea here is self-restraint or self-discipline, to be held back, to stay in our lane and not fly off the handle, to be self-contained by the Holy Spirit within the will of God. And we don't quickly react to things. Rather, we restrain our own passions and fleshly desires, even our own words, when we feel like we might want to make a quick, sarcastic response. The image in 1 Corinthians 9:25 is of an athlete who controls their diet and their schedule and the whole process that they have so they can give maximum effort to their event, saying no to some things so they can say yes to other things. They know what their priorities are, and those priorities govern their life. And this is a hard one for us. Our flesh is naturally drawn to the impulsive desires of the world. All sorts of things try to pull us away and lure us away, and some of these things might not be sinful in themselves, but we need to be under self-control. So the Spirit grows this self-control in us. Our heart is being governed by the Holy Spirit, and it gives us the ability to say no when the easy thing is to say yes. It controls these natural passions and appeals from the world. And when these things catch our eye, we need to know if it's the Spirit leading us, if it's God, if God's hand is on us, or if it's just me giving in to this. We've been set free. But the freedom of doing what we want, when we want, how we want, is not godly. Self-control is godly. Now, these are the characteristics of someone who is filled with the Spirit of God, who is walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And there's a lot there. I can't stress this enough, that it's the Spirit who produces these things in us, so that we can serve one another in love. Yes, we need to respond appropriately and act accordingly, but these things will be evident in our lives as the Spirit is at work in us. That's what Paul means when he says, against such things there is no law, because the law won't produce these characteristics in anyone. It's only the Spirit. Paul reiterates this idea that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And he looks back to the cross of Christ, where the death of the flesh and its power to reign over believers was accomplished. And so now we must wait until Christ returns and takes us up into glory before we will finally be rid of our unredeemed humanness. Yet the truth for us now is that we are able to please God by walking in the Spirit, not by keeping the law, but by walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Paul finishes this section by adding two more parts onto that list. And he says, if we live by the Spirit, if we've been crucified with Christ and we identify with him in his death and resurrection, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And this is where the rubber hits the road. If we claim to be disciples of Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit, then we need to live lives that are in line with the Spirit, that demonstrate who the Spirit is to the rest of the world. We need to keep in step with the Spirit so that we can serve one another in love. I gave a lot of application through each of the fruit of the Spirit, but I just want to finish with this. And maybe you're thinking, I need to do better. I'm just so far from where I need to be, and I don't know how to get back. And I suggest to you to consider the means of grace. Start small. If you're not in the Word of God, then just start with 5 minutes every couple of days. Set aside 5 minutes a day to pray. And without either of those, you won't be growing. So that needs to be a starting point. But come to church. Worship God in a corporate setting. Sit under the preaching of God. Be in close fellowship with other believers. Come to the Lord's table. Focus on the cross. Confess your sins. Find a place of service where you're able to give your life away to others. Now, if this question is ticking over in your mind, don't be discouraged. You can start today. It's not too late. As that saying, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Take baby step. Get back into the flow of things. And God will take you from where you are and move you where you need to be. And if you're already where you need to be, then God can take you and advance you further still. We've been given freedom in Christ. So how are we to use this freedom in Christ to serve one another in love? By walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit. As the fruit of the Spirit are evident and they work themselves out in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is a lot here and there's a lot to unpack in your word. Lord, as we have considered these characteristics, these fruit of the Spirit, would you help us just to identify one that we can commit this next week to prayer and to growing by your power in us. Lord, help us to love others. Help us to have joy. Be at peace. Be patient and kind. Be characterized by goodness and faithfulness. To be gentle and controlled by the Spirit. Lord, we thank you that this isn't it's not a checklist. It's not a thing that we need to put all the effort into. We praise you for your Holy Spirit that is at work in us. You have set us free to love one another, and you give us the ability to do that. Bless us as we go today and go this week. Remind us of these things, we pray. Amen.